Did you see that? Notice that Stephen and his children invented a new game called Hide and Poop. Did you notice that? And I realised she'd done a poop. And then he said, and adults do that as well, don't they? I thought, no, they don't. Anyway, right, so I'm going to speak to you today on joy. And when Marion found out I was speaking on joy, she laughed. I don't know why that was, but anyway. Thanks. Okay, so I'm going to speak to you about joy. And you've been working through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians, I'm just going to read a little bit of that to you. Okay, so this is from Galatians chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 19. Okay, it says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, which means having no shame. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we see these love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and that these gifts of the Spirit are antidotes, or the answer to the problems, the solutions for the problems that are listed beforehand. So all of these things that it says, you know, the sinful nature is obvious. So all of these things that go on in our lives and around us are obviously wrong. And these gifts of the Holy Spirit, fruits of the Holy Spirit, are the answer. The answers, and we need to be filled with these things, filled with these gifts. But it's God's view of them, not our view of them. So sometimes we think, joy, oh yeah, great. Stuart will come, tell some jokes, make us laugh. That kind of joy. Or we see joy in human things. We see joy in a right relationship. If I just find the right man or the right woman, if I can just get the right job. Obviously, you know, me and Tom work in the university. But we know that education is not that important. Shock. But isn't, is it? It's, you know, the people that come out of university aren't happier than the people that aren't in university. It's not the answer. It's a worldly thing. I was just thinking of this earlier when Paul King became a Christian in prison. He was happier than anybody I knew, anywhere, in any circumstances. Because it's your circumstances. If you rely on your circumstances and from that determine how your life is going, you'll be in serious trouble, because life isn't about that. This isn't human happiness we're talking about. This is the joy of the Lord. We're singing that the joy of the Lord is your strength, and I'll read you that scripture in a moment where it comes from. This is a godly joy that is beyond our understanding. That regardless of your circumstances, you can feel absolutely awesome when everything around you is falling apart. In the same way that you know as well as I do that some people can seem to have it all together, but their life is a mess. You see it because the media is so powerful now, and there's so much sort of social media stuff and everything. We sort of know a lot about people's lives. So all these famous people have all the money. They've got all the wealth, they've got all the looks and all the relationships, and they're utterly depressed. Depressed, addicted to drugs and antidepressants and suicidal, and successful in that sometimes, killing themselves. So that's not the answer, is it? It's only in God that we can find absolute peace and joy. In Proverbs it says, the life of the godly is full of light and joy. Oh, it's interesting, isn't it? To be a godly person. And here's a question for you this morning. Are you full of light and joy? Do you experience that? Is there something in your life that, regardless of your circumstances, you cannot deny that at the bottom of it all, you know, underneath are the everlasting arms of the Father, that you always have this foundation of light and joy, and that nothing can take that away? Because sometimes, as Christians, we can say, I'm depressed, I'm down, it's not going very well, this has just happened, and you'll know yourself, you meet Christians sometimes, something trivial happens, like losing your job, and people are devastated and fall apart. But it's only a job, isn't it? It's not the end of the world, is it? It's like, well, what is that? But if you didn't have that foundation in you, of the light and joy of God, if you weren't a godly person, you would certainly know it. If it was taken away from you, you'd know it. Imagine that. If your salvation was removed from you for a moment so you could just experience not having it, you'd suddenly realize actually how blessed and joyful you actually are. So I'm going to read to you from Nehemiah chapter 8. This is where that scripture comes from, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's probably one of the most quoted scriptures that we say, the joy of the Lord is your strength, brother. But not many people know where it comes from in the context of it. I'm going to read it to you now. It's in Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 8 down to verse 12. So it's in Nehemiah 8. That's the Old Testament, Carl, not for you there. Okay, it says, now I'll just give you the context of this. This is Ezra, one of the scribes and in Israel, and they find the writings of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, and that was the book of the law they had, and they read it. It says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So they were sitting or standing listening to this for about 6 hours as Ezra read from the book, the book of Moses. And they were cut to the heart by how much God loved his people. They were cut to the heart. Like we see in Pentecost when Peter's preaching, the people hear Peter preaching the gospel and they're cut to the heart. And the same way here, the people are hearing the law of Moses being read and they're deeply affected. The impact of the word of God. So for all the people who'd been weeping as they listened to the word of the law, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Which is what it says about what will happen in heaven. It's choice meat and wine, except for vegetarians, obviously, but they can change their mind when they get there. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing, because part of their sharing, part of their tithing of giving food often was that part of it would be to give to people that didn't have anything. And send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve. Here we go. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm just saying that to you right now, brothers and sisters. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I know even though you might feel weak sometimes, and if you don't have joy, if this was removed from you for a moment, you would know it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's the joy of the Lord that sustains you through all difficulties, family difficulties and health problems and whatever. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. It's interesting. The people needed calming because they were distraught, hearing about how much God loved them. And, thinking, what should we do? What can we do? Because what they were experiencing was their realization of their own sin. So you can pray, can't you? Hear people praying, say this prayer. As if it was the actual words that did it somehow. I said the prayer, you said, didn't you? But I said the salvation prayer, or I led someone in the salvation prayer. But it's not about the words that come out, is it? Because the Lord looks at the heart. It's what's going on in the heart. If somebody is truly repentant and saying, God help me, that's better than somebody who's not really repentant saying all the right words out loud. I remember preaching, I think it was over in Manchester somewhere, and this young woman came forward at the end responding to the gospel, and she was saying out loud, very loudly, I'm so ashamed, I'm so ashamed. And nobody could stop her. She was just suddenly realized that she was a sinner and needed forgiving and realizing who she was before God. And she left there in great joy. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been known to them. I just want to start by saying, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But if you don't feel that you have it, how do you get it? Well, first and foremost is in the words of God himself. You know, if you need comfort, you go to the person who can give you most comfort, whoever that is in your life. But for us as Christians, it's God, isn't it? God the Father. From him comes the greatest comfort. It says in the New Testament, he's the God of all comfort, who comforts those in need. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God the Father is the great comforter. And from him comes everything. It's the Bible says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Not the lottery. Or some other person. Because listen, until revival hits the UK, we get caught up on looking horizontally. We're in a relationship with God, but because we're not in revival, our focus can often be on each other. How are you doing? Or how am I compared doing to you? Or he's not doing very well compared to me. Or have you heard about so-and-so? And the coffee's not very strong, is it? And the tea's cold and the heating's not on. And we just focus on all those things. Or the music's too loud. Or the music's too quiet. Or I don't like this song. I like that song. And you get focus. I mean, I'm not talking nonsense to you, am I? I mean, you heard all these things. I've heard myself say these things. See, if our heart isn't fully turned to God, if our eyes aren't lifted to him, like it says in the Psalms, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, Psalm 121. If you're not in that focus all the time, you drop your focus and start looking at your circumstances, and they take you down, because it might come as a shock to you. This isn't heaven. This is earth. This is a sinful, terrible place, and we live in it. And most of the people around us do not know Jesus. And we are the light of the world, Jesus said. You know, he says he's the light of the world. And he says we are the light of the world. We're supposed to be the light in the world. Not to be like the world, but the light in the world. And if we don't have our eyes fixed on him, I don't know if any of you have ever been in a real revival atmosphere. We were in Bogota in 2004, I think, in 2005. And it was a real revival. I mean, the church there had 1 million people in it. 1 million. This is in Bogota, a city, massive, massive city, South America, in Colombia. 8 million people in that city. 1 million of them in one church. I mean, absolutely shocking. We went to meetings in the evening, which was the National Basketball Arena, which they'd bought, which was a 25,000-seater. Let me just tell you about one of the nights. One of the nights there, the worship went on for 2 hours, 50 minutes, non-stop. They tried to stop it a few times. The band stopped, walked off the stage. The people kept singing. They were chanting, you know, it's Spanish, you know. Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, you join in for a bit. Yeah, Jesus, Jesus. And it goes on for like half an hour. Louder and louder and louder and louder. People cheering. And then the pastor, Cesar Castellanos, comes out. And he tells everybody, come on, enough now, sort of thing. Tells everybody to calm down. They totally ignore him because everybody's gone. Everybody's not looking at the stage or listening to what's coming through the microphone. They're totally focused on God. And then spontaneous, someone gets out. I don't know how it started, but somebody started waving a white handkerchief. So suddenly everybody starts grabbing something white. There's 25,000 people. Everybody's waving something white, a white handkerchief or something. But in total silence. This wasn't organized. This was just all spontaneous happening. Everybody's waving something with total silence. And everybody knew. It was like, oh, let's welcome the Holy Spirit. I mean, you just knew because you could feel it. I mean, your legs were you couldn't stand. It was unbelievable. That went on for ages. And somebody starts singing something again. And then somebody starts cheering. And then they do a Mexican wave, probably because there were loads of Mexicans there. But then they do a Mexican wave that's not just the crowd enjoying themselves, but everything was to God. So as each part of the crowd sort of cheered. It was, I mean, you could almost like see the Holy Spirit come round in the Mexican wave, come round to you. I mean, if you're in a football stadium, it's not that exciting. But this was like, you could feel it coming. You thought, my goodness, what's going to happen to me? Yeah, I thought we were going to fly. 2 hours, 50 minutes, the worship went on. One of the days, I was in there chatting to somebody else. It was Martin or one of the others. And we were just talking, right? The place is just filling up. There's people in there. Nothing much is going on. We're just chatting. Then the band start playing. And I'm talking to whoever it was I was talking to about something random, you know, like, what do you think of the latest Toyota Yaris or something like that, you know? And as we're chatting away, the band starts, both start crying. I mean, properly crying. Tears streaming down our faces. And you stop speaking because you just, the power and presence of God. Until that hits us here. Until that hits us here. Our focus drops into our circumstances and our bank account and our relationships and our past and our fear of the future or our fear of death, which is ridiculous. And you read through the Bible, you see people yearning. The Apostle Paul, he says, doesn't he, you know, it's better by far, you know, he'd rather go to heaven. I mean, I said last week at church, I'm really looking forward to going to heaven. I don't know about you. I don't know when it'll be, but I'm really looking forward to it. I don't know quite what that journey's going to look like, but I'm really looking forward to it. And you should be too, brothers and sisters, thinking of Jesus and what it's like to be with Jesus. We must be filled with the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And without strength, this life overwhelms us, doesn't it? It gets us down. In the university where we work, it's everybody's consumed with their own importance. Well, Tom is anyway. No, only kidding. Everybody's consumed with their own importance, their own education and their own thoughts. And it's mental, isn't it? I mean, they're thick. Just, you know, some of the things they say were like, really, these people need Jesus, you know. And they say things like, if we could just give people a better education, it'll change their lives. And we're like, no, it won't. It's unbelievable. People focusing on themselves, looking to themselves, and that look after number one, and must do things for yourself. And even something like, I've seen a shift, like volunteering. Years ago, volunteering was about helping other people, wasn't it? Helping other people less fortunate to yourselves. You know, going into an old people's home and helping some people, visiting some people who don't have visitors or whatever. It was about helping other people. Putting yourself out to help others. It isn't now. Volunteering is about adding something to your CV to make you look good. That's all the volunteering is pushed at the university. If you do this, it looks good on your CV. So everybody's volunteering for themselves. It's a shift of thinking. A shift of thinking completely. The Apostle Paul writes, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where your heart feels broken or aching and the pain of life, something happening in your life which is just bringing you constant pain, something that's been going on for ages or something you just can't see the end of it. You know, sometimes people think, if I just get through this, I'll be all right. I've heard Christians say it. If I just get through this, I'll be okay. Hang on a minute. There's nothing in the Bible about that. There's nothing in the Bible that says, you know, just hang on with, you know, with gritted teeth and white knuckles, get through this and you'll be okay. The Bible doesn't say that. There's no guarantee that your circumstances will change. Only that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So as your life careers up and down and all over the place, your hearts may ache, but we always, that's pretty good, isn't it? We will always have joy. And obviously, you know the sufferings of Paul. This great Psalm 51 says this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Fascinating scripture. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I couldn't speak. I was shocked. God existed and he loved me. And he'd responded to me asking him to come into my life. and change me. And I'm sure many of you can remember yourselves what life was like for you when you were saved. The joy of your salvation. I mean, I instantly knew stuff before I'd ever read the Bible. I came to faith in Christ before I'd ever read the Bible. So then I start to read it and see all of these amazing things, all these promises from God. And I'd read this stuff and just be blown away. And it's not, I mean, if it was a very, very small book of a few pages with a couple of promises from God, I'd be happy. But it's just endless. His endless promises to us. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You know, I've often thought, oh, I wish I could just wind the clock back and go back to that point where, you know, I mean, my mind was totally changed in an instant. And at one point I thought, this, because I didn't know much, I thought, this must be what it's like to be the Pope. I thought, this must be what the Pope feels like. Because I'd nothing to relate it to, you know. I thought, yeah, the Pope. I mean, I wasn't brought up Catholic or anything, but I just thought, yeah, the Pope must be like this. Because my mind was just totally, God did something weirdly supernatural where he just shut off my mind to anything sinful completely for about 3 months. I never had supernatural, right? Because you can't do this yourself, right? I never had a single negative thought about anyone or anything, and never thought of anything sinful at all. My brain was completely empty. It was unbelievable. And it was round about the time, obviously, you know the story. It was when my brother died. And part of me thinks it was God, like, protecting me. Because a lot of things happened around my brother dying I wouldn't have been able to handle. Or the old me would have handled it very badly and not said and done the right things. And I felt it was God just protecting me. Because I vividly remember the day when I thought something negative. I vividly remember this. I can't remember exactly what it was, but I remember thinking, what was that? Oh, it was sin. I was thinking of something sinful. And I remember thinking, oh, I'm not the Pope anymore, you know. But it was just that straight. But I realised, it was strange, supernatural. I realised instantly, God's been protecting me. Now he's easing me back into normal Christianity. The joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit. Willing. Willing to what? Willing to obey. Jesus said, you know, if you love me, you'll obey my teaching. I will tell my Father, and he will come, and we will make our home with you. It's being obedient to God, and being willing to have life done his way and not our way, because that is what it says in this psalm. Will sustain me. What will sustain me is my willingness to be obedient to Christ, to be under Christ, to be under the word of God, and to totally give my life 100% to him. And that's where my joy comes. A willing spirit to sustain me. Now, I was in the army, and soldiers are really good because they just do as they're told. They're the best ones. The ones that can't do as they're told, they don't make it. Get rid of them. All the training that you do is to wheedle out those people that won't do as they're told, to get rid of them. So what you're left with is this cream of the crop of people that obey. Oh, it's a good job God's not like that, isn't it? Imagine if being a Christian was like that. Coming to faith in Christ was God, like, wheedling out those people that are a little bit weak and not very obedient. So he'd be left with, who do you be left with? He wouldn't be left with any of us, would he? But he embraces all of us and wants to teach us to be willing, wants us to become willing to him. And in Psalm 149, it says this. It says, let the saints rejoice. It talks about an honour, right? Let the saints rejoice in this honour. It's talking about salvation, the honour of being saved. It's a great honour to be saved by God. Let the saints rejoice in this honour, and sing for joy on their beds. And one of the most, if ever anyone's suffered from depression, one of the worst times is at night. Lying in bed, shattered, and wide awake at the same time. Trying to switch your brain off, but your brain's going a million miles an hour, constantly. And all you're longing for is the morning. So you can kind of get up. You're not going to be any better, but at least you're not lying in bed. And then you get up exhausted. And I remember reading the scripture one time when I was suffering from depression. And I thought, yeah, and sing for joy on their beds. I thought, can I do that? Can I sing for joy on my bed? Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, I was struggling to squeeze out the name Jesus. When I prayed, my prayers were like this, Jesus. I remember hanging onto my bed clothes, just saying, Jesus. 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 That's it. I couldn't say anything else. But in that, in those prayers and in that, knowing that in that, that I was praising God. God isn't looking for perfection. Even though he says be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. It's like, you know, what that means is look to him. Perfection is about looking to him and not look at anything else. Perfection is about looking to him who's perfect and trying to follow his ways and being obedient to him. That's perfection. It's not about performance. It's about heart. Heart and mind. Totally focused on Jesus. And that's where, it's not about our outward performance. If it was, we'd all be in serious trouble. And sing for joy in our beds and praise God. You see, for Jesus, it says in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Interesting. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So it wasn't the joy was in the cross. It was in the joy set before him. The honour of being obedient to his Father. This was part of his joy. It was out of his obedience to his Father. In spite of the circumstances, obeying the Father, coming to this earth and dying on the cross for your sin and for mine. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's struggling, isn't he? He is struggling. And he's saying to the disciples, come on, pray for me. And he goes and prays. Then he comes back to them and they're falling asleep. Can't you just pray for me a little while? And he goes off again, prays again. But then his prayer is, you know, if there's any other way, but if there isn't, then so be it. Absolute obedience. Then he comes back full of what? He's strengthened, hasn't he? Get up. We're going now. He's not relying on them. He's going now till he knows exactly where he's headed. And we see Jesus from that point on to the cross, full of strength, more than anything else, absolutely resolute, following exactly what his Father had told him to do and being obedient to him. And out of that obedience, the joy set before him. You don't think of the cross as joyful, particularly. His trials and his crucifixion, his beatings, his flogging and mocking and spitting and horrific, crucified naked in front of all of his enemies, mocking and laughing at them. And they don't realize they're doing it, but they're quoting the scriptures, obviously. But it's for the joy set before him. The joy set before him is this. It's us. I mean, ultimately, it's God first. It's God first. He's doing it in obedience to God for the joy set before him. And where his joy? That's why when we go to heaven, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, because it's for the joy set before us is Jesus. The call of God in our lives is to bring glory to his name, glory and honour to his name, not to us, not glory and honour to our name, not to agree with what the world thinks is right, and the world thinks anything's right now. I mean, anything goes, doesn't it? Anything. See how fast this country has gone down the tubes. But because we're in it, I don't really realise it that much until you sort of check out from it for a while. So we don't have normal TV, and we started to watch, I forgot what it was, on iPlayer or something. We started to watch some quiz programme on TV at tea time. Come in from work, have a cup of tea, watch a quiz programme, chill. But the quiz program was demonic, because the people on it, and the things they were saying, and the things they were agreeing to, right? Okay, so you get some guy on. Hi, what's your name? Barry. Oh, what do you do, Barry? Well, me and my husband Brian, and I'm thinking, hang on, it's 5 o'clock. But like regularly. And they're, oh yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, let's see if we can win you some money and get you and Brian off on your honeymoon or something. I mean, just mental. It's like, what? Does anybody know what's going on here? And then the adverts. The adverts. Perverted. There was two I remember. I only saw them once, but I remember them. One was for some airway or something. And there's people on this aeroplane. And there's like, you know, two guys holding hands. So it's like a homosexual couple. And I said, this is tea time. This is tea time TV. This is 5 o'clock. And then there's another one. It was for Lloyd's Bank. Lloyd's Bank, black horses running on the beach, loads of people all around, it was interesting, different situations going on. And then a guy with a ring on one knee asking another guy to marry him. And I'm thinking, tea time TV, what's going on here? Interestingly enough, both those same adverts we saw when we watched another programme that week, those same adverts after 9 o'clock didn't have those bits in them. Is that weird? It's absolutely demonic. The world has absolutely gone down the tubes, and that's just some of it. People are into all sorts of things and anything and everything, but our eyes elsewhere, fixed on Jesus. Are we condemning other people? No, they're condemning themselves. Are we judging other people? No, they're headed for judgment. You know, in some old Christian songs, they used to sing about the getting, you know, that song, I won't sing it, you know, getting ready for the judgment day. Getting ready for the judgment day as a positive thing. The joy set before us is Jesus and bringing glory to his name. And if you're focused on Jesus, then your joy comes. Our brains were not made to handle all of the things that we see in this world. The complicated thing of the world. We know that the amount of time that people spend on social media and telephones, mobile phones and stuff, we know, research, obviously we're at university, we tap into these things. The research that's coming out from psychologists now is that these things are damaging us. They're damaging our concentration. They're damaging our peace. They're taking away our peace. They're winding our minds up to a place where we can't cope. And it's having a really negative impact on people. And that's just one little thing. But our peace comes from Jesus. We mustn't look for the things of the world. If I get the right person, if I'm in the right relationship with the right person, that'll solve all my problems. If I get the right job with the right money, that'll solve all my problems. It won't. It's only in Jesus. Only by focusing on Jesus. And like I said at the beginning, it says, they read from the book of the law. And I want to challenge us about how much time we spend in the Word of God. Now, reading was something that people used to do a lot of. It isn't now. If you pick up a Beatrix Potter book, you'll notice something compared to the children's books of today. The English is pretty complicated. The grammar's perfectly correct. The vocabulary is broader. But everything's dumbed down a bit now. People don't read as much. I read a story about a slave called Frederick Douglass. Frederick Douglass was, his family was sold into slavery. And he was being resold with his family. And in the marketplace where they were being sold, or at the place where he was stood with his family. And somebody needed a small boy to do errands for his wife. So he bought the boy and took him away from his family, took him away from his mother. He talks about, he remembers the scream of his mother. He's dragged away from her, Frederick Douglass, at the age of 6. I think he only saw his mother a couple of times after that. And he worked at 6. He worked. He slept by an open fireplace because it was these old open fireplaces, old stone fireplaces. The stone would stay warm and he would sleep in the fireplace to keep warm. He was sent on errands by the woman that owned him. She used to send him on errands into the town to get things. But she started to teach him the alphabet. So he learned the alphabet a bit. And he learned some very basic words, a couple of three-letter words like cat, dog, bat, or whatever, you know. But then the husband of the woman found out, and said, you mustn't educate them. They mustn't learn to read. If they learn to read, a slave that learns to read will be trouble. Do not teach them to read. But he was only little and he clicked, I must learn to read. So what he used to do was, he'd sort of forgotten a bit of the alphabet and he was trying to remember it. So when he'd walk into the town, what he'd do is he'd get a stick and the little white kids would mock him and, you know, make fun of him because he was black and a slave. And he would write a letter that he'd remember on the ground. And he'd say, what letter's that? You don't know what letter that is. They'd say, yeah, of course we do. That's a B. He'd think, right, okay, that's B. So that's how he learned the alphabet like that, by certain these kids writing these letters out and having a sort of, you know, bit of a game with them. And also, if he found any newspaper clippings or anything on the floor, he'd pick them up, stuff them in his pocket and hide them under his pillow and try to teach himself to read. I mean, if you don't know anything about Frederick Douglass, you probably ought to yourselves to have a read of it. He became one of the greatest writers. And some of the things he wrote are astonishing. But he taught himself to read. He developed it himself and taught himself. You know, and we're not really big readers now. We're quick texts. We're texts, aren't we? Some of my students, when they email me in text language, all abbreviations and little I's and things. I don't even know what they're saying. But you owe it to yourselves to read. If you read for 20 minutes a day, 6 days a week, you'd get through 15 books in a year. 15 normal-sized books. That's good, isn't it? 20 minutes, 6 days a week. 15 books. You can get through the Bible in about, I think it's about 50 hours or something. The whole Bible. So I talk to Christians who often say, I don't actually think I've read the whole of the Old Testament. Oh. Or they quote a scripture and say, where does it say that? They don't know where it is. I was in the first church I was in, it was a Bible reading church. And I didn't really notice. It was always, you know, everybody carried the Bible. Everybody brought a Bible into church. Everybody was reading Bibles. People would talk about the Bibles. People would talk about what was in the Bible. And I sort of caught on to that. The next church I went to wasn't quite the same. The teaching from the front was excellent. But amongst the people, there wasn't this desire to read the Word of God. And I noticed it amongst the people. So you'd be talking to someone and they'd be chatting about their life, whatever, and they'd think, oh, this guy must be a new Christian. Doesn't know a lot. How long have you been a Christian? About 10 years. 10 years? Wow. Hasn't been reading a great deal. And there was a guy called Ironside, who was a young boy, and he felt compelled to read the Bible. By the age of 14, he'd read through the Bible in its entirety about 20 times. And he became one of the greatest Bible teachers just through sticking into the Word of God. I want to encourage you that joy comes from the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the strength comes from knowing Him. Like the people of Israel, when the Bible was read to them, it impacted them. First of all, they were deeply moved by what God was saying to them. And then, like I said, the joy of the Lord was their strength. And I want to encourage you to be a regular reader of the Word of God. I like reading, so it's an advantage to me. Marion's the opposite. She doesn't like reading. And she kind of like has to force herself sometimes through gritted teeth to do it. But when she starts, well, she reads the Bible regularly now. Doesn't read as much as me because it's not a competition, obviously. Because I like reading and I do it as part of my job. But she reads a little bit every day. And that is what we need, to read a little bit of the Word of God every day and to let your joy come from that. If you don't know the Bible, then you can't know God like He wants to know you. Like He's written this awesome letter, this massive letter to each of us individually. And it's got loads of things to say to us. And when we read it, it impacts us in so many different ways. I don't know about you, but I often read a scripture that I've read many, many times before and just think, I've never seen that before. What is God saying to me? I want to encourage you in the busyness of your lives to make time for reading the Bible. To read the Bible. Not to not so that you can say that you know things, because if for preaching, I don't read the Bible to preach, I read the Bible to get to know God, and out of knowing God, I speak. And it's the same for us. We don't read the Bible so that we can quote it to people and know stuff. It's not about knowing where stuff is. It's about being closer to God and having your strength rooted in Him. I'm sure you know the story of a little girl in America, and her parents were going on a sort of a long trip away for the day. They went away for the day somewhere, and then they heard there'd been a tornado went through their town. So they jumped in the car and drove back to the town. When they got back to the town, it was completely flattened, and the house that they lived in was completely flattened, and the little daughter was somewhere in the house in all the flattened rubble. The babysitter was actually okay, miraculously, but the little girl was missing. When they eventually found her in the rubble, she was lying inside a wardrobe with the Bible under her feet. And they asked her what she'd done, and she said, when the tornado started really hitting the house, I remembered what you told me, Dad. You told me that in trouble, to stand on the word of God. So she said, I grabbed your Bible and put it in the wardrobe and stood on it and shut the door. Is that cute? That's you and me, brothers and sisters. We should be standing on the word of God in all of our circumstances, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Shall we just stand together? I'll pray for you. Lord, your word is very, very simple and very, very powerful and very, very relevant to us. And Lord, we greatly, greatly need it. Lord, we're sorry for where we let the world distract us, where we let sleep get in the way, we let entertainment get in the way, we let life get in the way of you, Lord. And we are responsible for how we spend our time. This isn't legalistic or religious, Lord. This is about loving you. We do love you, Lord. We do love you, Lord. And we want to be closer to you. We want to be stronger in you and stronger for you, to bring glory and honor to your name, to have to go in the strength that we have, to encourage people in the strength that we have, to talk about you to people, to tell people about Jesus, and to grow your church. We thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity that you give us, for the opportunities that you give us to tell people. We thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Thank you for saving me, Lord. We're so grateful for all that you've done in our lives. We thank you, Lord. You're so worthy of all of our praise and all of our glory. The wonderful blood of Jesus that washes as white as snow, like we were singing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you make us white as snow. Thank you, Lord, that you look at us as if we haven't done anything wrong at all. And yet we know ourselves, we know our true selves, and yet you still love us, Lord. You believe the very, very best of us. Lord, we look to you. We ask you to help us for the rest of our lives, Lord, to look to you, to lift our eyes to you, to look to you only, to see that every good and perfect gift is from above, and anything in this earth is nothing. Help us not to be controlled by money. Like Carl said, money is not the answer. Houses are not the answer. Cars are not the answer. Relationships with other people are not the answer. The answer is Jesus. Lord, we ask you to give us great strength. In Jesus' mighty name, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.